Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
We're so glad to have you with us. All of our first-time guests and those who are watching us online, thank you for joining us in the comfort of your warm homes. We're in the comfort of our warm sanctuary, and we're so glad that you're here. By the way, I just want to share a quick word. Last week, we wrapped up our radius series, and we were talking about empowering our radius. How do we influence a radius with more power? And someone gave me a word. It was written down, and it says, "I am a God who keeps his word. I promised a Savior to the world with signs for you to know and believe, and I delivered." How many know God delivered with salvation? We saw those signs, right? It then says, "I promised the Holy Spirit with signs for you to know, and I deliver. With stammering lips and unknowing tongue will I give you the fullness of my Spirit." And I just want to encourage you, for those of you who are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to not give up on that, but to keep hungering, to keep thirsting for it, for God to give that to you and empower your radius. So, all right, well, you know, with Valentine's Day, we are starting a series. It's a marriage series, and we're entitling it, "And That's How the Fight Started." All right, that's how the fight started. I want to share a few stories with you this morning that kind of illustrate that. A wife sat down next to her husband as he was just clicking through the channels on the television trying to find something to watch, and she said, "What's on TV?" He said, "Dust." And that's how the fight started. A wife was hinting to her husband about what she wanted for their anniversary, and she said, "I want something shiny that goes from 0 to 150 in 3 seconds. So her husband went out and bought her a bathroom scale. And that's how the fight started. A husband approached his wife and asked where she wanted to go for their anniversary meal. And, you know, just, you know, she was so touched by his sentiment. And with heartfelt appreciation, she said, "Somewhere that I haven't been in a long time." To which her husband quickly replied, "Well, how about the kitchen?" And that's how the fight started. And then the last one, a wife was standing looking in the bedroom mirror, and she was not satisfied with what she saw. She said, with her husband there, she said, "I am old, I'm fat, and I'm ugly. You really need to give me a compliment right now." And he says, "Well, dear, at least your eyesight's 20/20. And that's how the fight started. You know, you can be guaranteed that if you are going to be married for any length of time, you will have conflict. You will have trouble. How many of you have experienced conflict in your marriage, for those who are married? Yeah, and online? I do not recommend you typing in yes. You know, you don't want to document that. But, yeah, you know, that's something that's guaranteed, though there is one Bible verse that tells us how not to experience any problems. You can avoid all problems in marriage, solve every problem if you put this one verse in a place. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "It is good for a man to not marry." If you put that in place, you won't have any problems in marriage, all right? Isn't that true? You know, if you get married, you will have conflict. There will be struggles. It's not going to be 100% high in the pie, you know, the rose garden and honeymoon and all that kind of thing. There's going to be struggles in marriage. And our theme for 2021 is influence your radius. And we want to talk about your marriage, because this is what I know, and this is in your notes this morning. If you lose your marriage, you lose your influence. If you lose your marriage, you lose your influence. Your marriage is one of the greatest witnessing tools that you have if you are married. Because this is how the world sees it. If the world sees that the love and forgiveness of Jesus is not present between you as a couple, if Jesus can't give you love and forgiveness for each other, then why in the world would they want Jesus in their life? If Jesus does not make a difference in your marriage, why would he make a difference in my marriage, in my home, in my life? And so we need to focus on our marriages. And that's why for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to strengthen our marriages. Because this is what I know. Your marriage is going to have to make thousands of little decisions each and every day throughout the course of your marriage. Thousands, even millions, as you live 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and beyond together, you're going to make decisions. And these decisions, you can make them emotionally based on how you feel at the moment. But if you make decisions based on your emotions, most of the time they're going to be the wrong decisions. We need to make decisions that are based upon what is right and what is best for our marriages. And so today I'm going to share with you 5 of the 10 decisions that we need to make for our marriages to be healthy and strong. So we're not just making decisions on a whim, but we have pre-decided these things for ourselves. Did you know that 86% of divorces are the result of what researchers call non-severe circumstances? What they mean by non-severe is that it's not problems like abuse, abandonment, or adultery. Instead, there are fights over things like money, kids, sex, and other emotional issues. They are emotional decisions. And so we want to be talking about here, how do we not make emotional decisions? Because emotional decisions are usually fickle and they're usually detrimental to our marriage and to our life. So the first decision this morning that we have to make about our marriage is, one, we will never threaten divorce. We need to decide that we will never threaten divorce. You are married for life, so divorce is off the table. You can't even bring it up. In fact, right now, I want you to take your mental scissors, all right? Get your mental scissors out. If those of you are watching online, get your mental scissors. I want you to go to the dictionary in your mind, and right now, cut out the word divorce. Take it. Throw it away. Divorce is not an option, all right? Divorce is never an option. And you can't even just throw it out there as a threat, because that is manipulation, and we do not manipulate. It says in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was teaching about marriage, and he said, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Jesus replies, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Divorce was never part of God's plan for marriage. That wasn't in the blueprint. From the beginning, it's been one man, one woman for life till death do us part. Now, that doesn't mean when the going gets tough, you go out and whack off your spouse so you can move on, okay? No, it's not until that death. It's until Jesus calls you home, not until the other one calls you home. That is a commitment we need to make. And because I believe Christians in the church, we have watered down the commitment. We've made commitment to marriage so wishy-washy. That's the reason our society is in the place it is, because marriage doesn't mean what God intended it to be. A lifelong commitment that when the going gets tough, the tough work it out, because they're tough and they're strong and they're able to work it out in the first place. God wants you to work out your differences, to work out the conflict that you are going to have. Now, for those of you who are single, for our students here today, those who are junior, senior high schoolers, I just want to share with you, you have to realize, because divorce is not an option for your marriage, you better be sure that the person you date is proper marriage material, okay? Because once you marry them, you're stuck with them in God's eyes. He doesn't want divorce. So I'm going to give you, for those who are single, those who are looking, I'm going to give you some compatibility concerns that you need to look out for, and they are in your notes there. They're already written down. But for those who are watching online, the first one is, are we equally yoked? What that means is, spiritually speaking, do we both have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we both saved? Because you can't have one being a Christian and one not being a Christian. The Bible talks about that we need to be equally yoked together. And not only are we equally yoked, not only are we both saved, but does this person I'm dating, does my fiance, do they inspire me spiritually? Because you see, some people can be saved, but there's not really anything of a pursuit of God that inspires you. It's kind of like, you know, one partner is like going after Jesus, but it's like it's hit the ball and drag Charlie. Hit the ball and drag Charlie. And it's like you're always having to pull the person along spiritually. You want to be dating a person that inspires you, you admire them, and you feel like you are partners together, you're runners together going after Jesus. So, are we equally yoked? The next compatibility concern is, are we headed in the same direction? And this deals with our calling and career. For example, you can be two very passionate Christians, but one has a calling to business while the other has a call to ministry. And if you've got callings that are going in the opposite direction, that is going to cause difficulty, so you need someone who has a similar calling to your life. Another compatibility concern is, do our views on children and raising children coincide? You know, he says, I want 5 kids. She says, I want no kids. How many know that's going to be a problem? Or if you both come from very different backgrounds and philosophies on how do you raise kids? Well, just let kids be free. Just let them learn however they want on their own. Or is it, no, we have structure, we have accountability, and we have standards, and they need to toe the line. We need to train them. If you have two differing views on how to raise kids, that will cause struggles in your marriage. So that's an area you want to be somewhat compatible on. Another area is, are our values and perspectives on social and political issues similar? This is big, and it's becoming more and more so in our society, but you need to have those similar values on social and political issues. And then last of all, have we come to an agreement on how to handle finances? That's a big one. They say money is the number one cause of divorce right now, money issues. And it's funny because a lot of times you'll get one spouse who's, you know, more generous and more giving and more willing to spend, and you have another who is more budget savvy, all right? More frugal, more of a saver. And if you haven't worked out how you're going to handle finances, that can be a major source of contention. So those are things to look for as you're looking for a life partner for all those who are single and looking. Okay, so that's the first decision we need to make, is that we're cutting the word divorce out. We will never threaten divorce in our marriage, all right? Are you good on that one? Hopefully you've got that one squared away. All right, number two this morning, we will respect and celebrate our differences. We will respect and celebrate our differences. A couple areas of differences that we have, and the first one is differences in personality. You usually don't marry someone who has the identical personality that you have yourself. Very rarely do you see two type A personalities come together, and even if they do, then their secondary personality traits are usually different. How many of you would say, as you examine your relationship, if you're married, that you and your spouse have differing personalities, and they're kind of like night and day, or there's a lot of aspects different? Yeah, many of you are like that. I know if you're online and, you know, evaluate yours and maybe just type down contrasting personalities, how you see you and your spouse being different. Myself and my wife, we are vastly different. I am an intense personality. I know you never would have guessed that, huh? But I am competitive. I'm goal-oriented. I am action-oriented. I'm strategic. I'm analytical. And I just like to charge hell with a water pistol, okay? That's my personality. But my wife, she is fun-loving, easygoing, sweet, kind, compassionate, generous. I mean, that's her, and that's what drew me to her because, I mean, you know, she gives me balance to my workaholic tendencies. She makes life fun and relaxing and just enjoyable. But if I'm not careful, those same personality traits that drew me to her, they can cause me to get ticked off and angry because she's not being serious enough about life, about money, about the kids, about the house, about something. And we need to be careful that the very personality traits that drew us together to our spouse all of a sudden don't become things that we now look at them and say, man, I wish you wouldn't do that. We need to respect and celebrate each other's differences. And so be careful, because this is what happens many times in marriage. And we'll talk about this decision next week. But many times when you do not invest in your marriage, you begin to drift. And so now those personality differences, instead of being drawing you together because you've got relationship, now a grain of sand gets in your foot, in your sandal, in your shoe, and how many know that starts to irritate you? And if you let that irritation stay there because you're drifting apart, you're not getting closer together, then those differences become more and more polar opposites, and they drive you apart. So you need to focus on your relationship, and you need to celebrate your differences of personality. Now, another area that we need to be aware of as of differences is the differences in genders, all right? Men's and women's brains are different. How many of you realize this, okay? Have an illustration over here. Men's brains are like boxes, okay? We're like boxes. This is a man's brain, and for a man, when we go to work, we pull out the work box. It's the very first box. We pull out the work box, and we're at work. We're working at work, okay? We come home, we shut the door, and maybe it's the ESPN box that we pull out, or maybe it's the dinner box, the food box that we want. But men, we think about one thing at one time. And now I realize when I talk about the men's and women's brains, I'm talking about generalities. Sometimes these don't always apply, but usually speaking, guys are kind of single-focused, all right? Women, their brains, on the other hand, are like spaghetti, okay? They're like spaghetti. It is all intermingled together. Money's connected to kids, which is connected to the house, which is connected to the frozen water pipes, which is connected to the car needs gas, which is connected to my mother, which is connected to my mother. I mean, it's all connected together. And that's how, amen, yes. Just watch it, all right? My counseling load always goes up during this time of doing these kind of series. But that's okay. My name's Craig. I'm your friend. I'm here to help, so. But this is the thing. That's why women are great multitaskers, and they can go in conversation and go from one thing to another to another to another, and the guy, we're just focusing on one box at a time. And what that does is it causes problems, okay? Let's kind of apply these differences between brains. So what happens, if a guy is installing a light fixture, that means his honey-do list box is out, all right? And he's installing this new electrical fixture, okay, there we go. He's installing that, and now his wife says, dear, I need you to take a look at the garbage disposal because it's making a weird noise. Or she says, the Smiths have invited us over to their house for dinner on Friday night. Now the guy is working on the electrical fixture. He may even respond with, uh-huh, all right? And his wife thinks, okay, I've communicated, he knows. But to the man, he has not heard about the Smiths, or he's heard about the garbage disposal, because his honey-do box light fixture is the one box that is open. And so later on, when she says, you still haven't looked at the garbage disposal, or what do you mean? You're not going to the Smiths, you scheduled something else. He says, well, you never told me about it. And she says, yes, I did. And he says, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. And that's how the fight started. Because we need to realize that men usually think about one thing at a time. So, wives, ladies, if your husband, if your fiance, the person you're dating, all these things in relationships, if they are doing something, you may need to go up and get right into their face so that they shut the box and open a different box, all right? You also have to be aware of something, ladies. Men have something called a nothing box. Okay? I mean, a guy can just be in a room and thinking about nothing, or be in the shower and think about nothing. And yet, he may be doing nothing, and his wife talks to him about the garbage disposal, and realize, you notice that this is one of the biggest boxes of a man's brain, okay? It is easy for a guy to slip to the nothing box. And he's in the nothing box, and she talks about the Smiths or the garbage disposal because she thinks he's doing nothing. But what you got to realize, ladies, when a guy's doing nothing, he's really doing something. Okay? So we need to disengage from the nothing box. So that's just another box to be aware of. But realize men usually only think of one thing at a time. We also see this in how we handle stress. Men, we put stress in a box. And so if it's at home or wherever it is, we usually don't, that stress does not weigh on us all the time. It's easy for a guy just to kind of shut that stress off and go to work and do what he has to do at work. Or if it's a project at home, maybe he will, you know, it's just easy for us to compartmentalize stress. But for women, that stress in whatever area it is, it touches everything else and she carries that stress. And then what happens is that the wife needs to talk about it because she's constantly thinking about it. She needs to process it. And men usually do one of two things. The first one is they run from it, because they don't want to deal with the stress right now. They're dealing with work. They're dealing with, you know, homework for the kids. They're dealing with fixing the car. Whatever it is, they don't want to deal with the stress. Or if they don't run from it, they try to solve it. Okay? And you know what? Both answers are wrong. That's how the fight starts. I found this early on in our marriage when my wife and I, we moved to Salt Lake City, Utah, our first position of ministry. We are like 1,200 miles away from home. She's left her family. We're in a city we know nobody, don't really have any friends. We're just new. And there are times, you know, Rebecca is just, you know, she's, you know, I'm sad, I'm lonely, I'm bad, whatever it was. And I, as a guy who's action-oriented, what do? I'm going to fix it. So I'm coming up with all these solutions to fix her problems. And they were really good solutions too. But you know what? She didn't want me to fix it. She just wanted to know that I cared. Ladies want us to know, guys, that we love them, we're concerned about them, and we just listen. And we hug them, and we hold them, and we say it's going to be all right. And then maybe later on we'll fix it. But don't try to fix it right away without that emotional caring and support. And so we have to realize that that's two different ways that we handle stress. Part of that is that, and this kind of carries over into the bedroom, into physical intimacy, okay? Guys are aroused visually, okay? And so if his wife, maybe he's had the ESPN box on all night, or he helped the kids with homework all night, he's done different things, he's got a box, and he sees his wife undressing, getting ready for bed, and then you know what happens? The sex box opens up, okay? Notice that too is one of the bigger boxes, and that's at the foundation of a guy's brain, okay? I'm just being honest with you, all right? My name's Craig. I'm your friend. I want to help you. See, we need to be talking about these things, because a lot of times guys and gals don't realize these differences and they head into marriage and then they have problems. We need an understanding of each other. And so a guy can be turned on, boom, just like that. But because of the wife's brain, her intimacy noodle is somewhere in this mess, okay? And as a husband, we have to help our wives find that noodle. Now, your wife is not a noodle head, all right? And you're not dumb as a box of rocks, okay? But that's why, you know, there was a book that says good sex begins in the kitchen. And that's true because it is a process. Women are aroused emotionally if they haven't felt cared for and concern, you know, love and supported and all that thing. They're not going to be interested. So we need to understand the differences between men's brains and women's brains. And as we understand the differences between us and the differences in our personalities, and we celebrate those differences, we respect those differences, we honor each other, and we make that decision to do that, that will help us have a strong, healthy marriage, and we won't make our decisions based out of emotions. Okay, let's move on. The third decision you and I need to make regarding our marriages is that we will never go to bed angry. We will never go to bed angry. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, where he says, "Be angry and do not sin." Now I'm going to pause right there before we go on. Do you realize that Paul says you can be angry and it's not a sin? Anger is not a sin. Sometimes we think when you get angry, it's sin. No, anger is like a warning light, one of the dashboard lights on your car. When the lights come on, it doesn't tell you what's exactly wrong. You just need to know that there is a problem and you need to look into it. And that's what anger is like. When we become angry, it's a sign that something is wrong. Maybe the sign is something that's wrong in me. Maybe I'm being selfish. Maybe I'm being, you know, just unreasonable. Maybe I'm being demanding. Maybe I'm being manipulative. When I get angry, I need to ask, is it me or is someone treating me wrong? Is someone else hurting me? Is someone else hurting my family member? So we need to look at our anger as a warning signal, and that anger is not a sin, but what we do with our anger may be a sin, or it can be something that's righteous and just. So we need to be angry and do not sin. And then Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, we need to work out our disagreements on a daily basis. You can't let things pile up. You can't let them build up. It's like the story of the couple that was having marriage problems, so they go to a counselor, and the wife, she has the first opportunity to kind of air her grievances. This is what she feels is wrong. And then the husband airs his grievances. This is what he feels is are the main problems. And as the husband is sharing, he says, every time we get into an argument, my wife gets historical. And the counselor kind of just pauses, interrupts, and he says, you mean hysterical? And he says, no, not hysterical, historical. Because she goes all the way back to the history of her relationship, and she picks out every single thing I've done wrong. Friends, when we keep records of wrongs, we are setting our marriages up for failure. And so we need to settle our anger daily. Don't go to bed angry. Forgive, and then is it forget? No, you're choosing not to remember. That's what God does for us. God forgives our sin, and he chooses not to remember it. He chooses not to bring it back up to us all the time. And so we need to treat each other with the same kind of love that God has for us. Don't go to bed angry. Deal with your problems. You say, Craig, what if we can't find a solution? What if we've talked and talked and talked and there's no solution to it? Then what you do is you go to someone that both of you trust, a couple, another person, people with godly wisdom. Proverbs says that there is safety in a multitude of counselors, and you share the issue with them, and you let them decide, giving you godly wisdom about what to do. So make sure it's someone that you both respect, you both trust. It's not like, well, he favors you more, or she favors you more. No, both of you trust and respect, and they've got godly wisdom in making decisions, and then you submit yourself to their counsel, and what they say goes. And you say, well, that's a little risky. Well, if you don't like that, then work it out. Here's the thing. It is foolish to not go ask for wisdom when you need it. If you need wisdom for a major problem you can't solve it, you need to go and get help. You need advice from others. So that is the third decision that we have to make regarding marriage. We'll never go to bed angry. What's the second one? Let's just review here. What's the second one? We will respect and celebrate our differences. And number one is we will never threaten divorce. Okay? Let's look at number four this morning. The fourth decision we need to make for our marriages is we will never agree to disagree. Okay? We will never agree to disagree. I said, well, we agree, we disagree, okay? Doug and Sonny, if you could come on up. Now, realize I talked to them beforehand, so we worked this all out. Come on down. You're the next contestants. You were on The Price is Right. Wow. I have a rubber band here, okay? And I'm going to have them hang on to this rubber band. Each of you take a side. Now, I want you to slowly start moving in opposite directions. Okay, you can stop. Now, what's going to happen if they keep going in opposite directions? One of two things is going to happen. The band that is right now connecting them together is going to break, and they're both going to get hurt. Or one of them is going to say, you know what, this is too risky, and they're going to let go, and the other one's going to get hurt. In either situation, this is not healthy. This is not good. This is dangerous. And this is the point that I'm making, and this is what's in your notes this morning. You cannot be one if you're going in two directions. If you continue to pull apart, you will. That's good. Give them a hand. They're done. That's good. Woo! Thank you for your bravery. But if you keep going in opposite directions, you will not be one. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Friends, marriage is the longest journey you'll ever take in your life. But if one spouse is going one direction and the other spouse is going in an opposite direction, you will always have conflict. There will always be a tension in your relationship. Things will be strained. It'll feel tight. It won't be relaxed and loose and comfortable. And there's going to be tension. There's going to be fear of getting hurt. And so you need to make sure that you're going the same direction in your decisions, in your path of life, go the same direction. And so you just can't say, well, we agree that we disagree. Because if you do that, you eventually will snap and your marriage will be destroyed. So you need to come together, and again, maybe you need to go to that godly council and get counsel from a party that you both trust, and then you submit to that godly wisdom that they give you. All right, so we agree, we will never disagree. The fifth and final decision that we need to make for our marriages is that we will give each other the right to complain and be honest without paying a price. We give each other the right to complain and be honest without paying a price. If you have a problem and you don't take care of it, if you're driving your car and you notice that it's kind of shimmying and shaking, if you notice that there is a leak in your roof, if you notice that there is a leak in the shower, what is going to happen to those problems if you do not address them? They're going to get worse. If you just leave them alone and you think, well, I hope it gets better, it's not going to get better. All right? And yet so many times I see couples do this when they have relational problems, relationship issues. It's like, well, let's just not talk about it. Let's just leave it. If we don't cause an uproar, then it'll get better. Friends, it's not going to get better. It will only get worse. It's going to escalate. It's going to be like a volcano that slowly mounts up, builds up pressures until one day, kaboom, and you now have Mount St. Helen or Mount St. Henry. And so we, no offense, Henry just went with Helen. That's why we need to take our problems to one another. We need to resolve them. We need to talk about them. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says, moreover, if your brother, and in this, that context, it's a brother or sister in Christ, and your spouse, that's someone who is your closest to in Christ. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It's alone. It's not like, ladies, you go and you call up your friend, well, you know what my husband did? You know, he did this. It's not like you go to your friend, you know what my wife did? I mean, you don't, you go alone. You talk about it alone. You don't go gossip to everyone else. You talk about it with one another. You go to each other alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. We need to talk about the things that are bothering us, because if we don't, it's going to tear us apart. It's just going to mount up more and more until we come to a place where we explode. You need to think of yourself as a customer relations counter, okay? You know, you go to a store and they have customer relations, and people go to the customer relations counter when there's a problem. And they tell them the problem. In marriage, we need to realize that when our spouse comes to us with a problem, what's going to happen if we respond, well, that's your problem, suck it up and live with it? How long is a store going to stay in business if that's their response to when their customers have problems? They're not going to be in business real long. And if you treat your spouse that way, you're not going to be in business real long. And so think of yourself when your spouse comes that you want to treat them with respect. You want to treat them with kindness. You want to listen. God has given us two ears and one mouth. Someone once said, that means he wants us to listen twice as much as we talk. And yet it is so easy for us to quickly, when someone starts to address an issue, but, we want to defend ourselves. We want to shift the blame. We don't want to accept responsibility. We don't want to listen. We need to listen to one another, and we need to make sure that when they share it with us, we're not going to make our spouse pay the price. Sometimes couples don't resolve issues because they're afraid if I bring it up, there's going to be this big explosion, this big uproar, or they're going to then just sulk for the next week. You're not going to talk and just going to make life miserable for everyone. We need to receive the correction. We need to receive the issue and try to resolve things. If we've done something wrong, we need to make it right. We need to be people that give each other the right to complain and be honest without paying a price. This morning, we've covered a lot of ground. And I think almost all of us would say, those of us who are married, when you got married, it was not your intention to say, I'm only going to stick with this a few years and then I'm going to be done with it and we're going to break up and divorce. Unless you married someone who has billions of dollars and you're just in it for the money, I mean, which is a whole different issue. But I mean, you got married because you loved each other, because you wanted to be together. And it's your intention to stay together for life. You don't want to be miserable. You want your marriage to be fulfilling, to be fun, to be fruitful, to be enjoyable. I mean, how many would say, that's what I want my marriage to be like? Of course, yeah. You don't get married to be miserable. But if you do not implement these decisions into your marriage, you will be miserable. Nobody wants to fight. And yet, so many times, we find it so easy for ourselves to not do the things that are wise, that are healthy, that are right, and they lead to the disintegration of our marriage. How about you this morning? What do you want your marriage to look like? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us. God, this Valentine's Day, a day that we celebrate love, we think of your great love. And I thank you that your word contains such practical advice for our marriages and relationships. I pray that you will speak to each and every one of us this morning, those of us here in this room, those online, speak to us, Father God, about our marriage, about our relationships. This morning, as you think about the five decisions to have a healthy marriage, which ones do you need to make today? Which ones do you need to apply to your life this morning? Maybe some of you today, you and your spouse have really been going at it, and you've been thinking about the D word, about divorce, about throwing in the towel, calling it quits. Friends, I want you to know that Jesus raised from the dead. He did the impossible. And you may have lost that loving feeling. You maybe feel like nothing can happen, but if God raised Jesus from the dead, God can resurrect your feelings for one another. God can restore your marriage. God can restore your love. You need to be willing to forgive. Divorce is not an option. And maybe you're here and you need to say, I am cutting divorce out of my vocabulary. It no longer exists. I'm ripping that page out. It is not in the playbook anymore. I'm not going to bring it up. And some of you here this morning or watching online, you need to make that decision to remove divorce from your mindset. Some of you here today, you need to respect and celebrate differences. Maybe you see it differences in personality, or you realize just in the differences, the way you think as opposed to your wife's thinks. And you need to realize, I need to give more grace. I need to be more understanding. I need to work things through. Others of you today, you realize that you have this tendency when issues happen, you go to bed angry, you don't try to resolve things, and you're stacking things up, and you're being historical, and it's causing issues, and you need to begin to forgive and let those go. You need to resolve things quickly. Some, you realize that you're going in separate directions, and you need to come together. You need to start to resolve your issues, or you need to go and talk to them about one another. If you're here this morning and any of these decisions about marriage applies to you, and you say, I need to make a decision to strengthen my marriage, I'd like you just to raise your hand. Just put your hand up. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. Thanks for your honesty. I want to pray for you right now. Father God, I pray for all of us. God, you see the things that you have spoken to us. Some things may be really, really big. God, some things may be really small, like just a grain of sand in our foot, but God, we realize we've got to take care of even the little things because those can become blisters. God, those little foxes spoil the vine. So God, we don't want to just rationalize away the things that your Spirit has been speaking to us this morning. We want to apply them to our lives. God, help us to change. Jesus, I thank you that with you, all things are possible. So these aggravations, God, these issues that may seem like mountains, you said we can speak to the mountain and they'll be removed. I pray today, God, for not just harmony, but for unity in peace and joy in marriages. Father, I pray for abundant life, for wholeness, for fruitfulness, for fulfillment. God, help us to be couples that are one, couples that are moving in the same direction, couples that are experiencing the love and forgiveness of God, and we're giving it to each other. God, give us strong marriages and help us to be reconciled to one another and love each other. There's another decision this morning as we kind of move on from this. There's another decision today. And there may be some of you here, you've never made this decision. It's a decision that is even bigger than how it impacts your marriage. It impacts your life. It impacts your eternity. And that decision is, who is leading your life? Have you received the forgiveness and the leadership of Jesus Christ in your life? You maybe don't realize it, but for if you're not a Christian, there is a fight going on between you and God right now. It says in Colossians chapter 1, 22, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. If we have not received Christ as our forgiver and our leader, we are an enemy of him. But Jesus died on the cross so that we could be brought back in a right relationship with God. And we need to accept that forgiveness. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word confess, it's a compound Greek word that means to speak the same thing. When we confess, we're agreeing with God. Earlier we talked about one of the decisions we need to make is we agree not to disagree. We need to get rid of that. We're agreeing with God. God, I have sinned. I've done wrong. I'm confessing that. I need your leadership and forgiveness in my life. And maybe you're here this morning or you're watching online and you realize that you need to get in right relationship with God. You're an enemy. You need to confess and agree. If you're here this morning, I would like you just to raise your hand if you need God's forgiveness and leadership in your life. If you need to become a Christian, if you're watching online, just go ahead, raise your hand. It's a moment between you and God. Anyone here this morning that would say, I need to get right with God. I want to have a relationship with him, realizing that God loves you so much. Jesus died for your sin so that you could be one with him. This morning, I'm going to say a final prayer, and then our worship team is going to lead us in a song. I'd like all of us to say this prayer, including those of you who are watching online. Lord Jesus, I agree with you. I am a sinner. I've done wrong. Cleanse me. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to you. Make us one. Be my forgiver and my leader. I know you died for me. Thank you for your love. I give my life and my love to you. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.